Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 20. Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. If the Word of God becomes an intellectual exercise, you're in trouble. You have to intellectually understand it in order to have it go farther. I'm not saying that you don't understand it intellectually. Intellectual exercise is, I have information without application, and when there is application, it's only as I see fit in my natural thinking. If I have information from the Word of God, and I mix faith with it, in other words, I trust it, then it's going to start to profit me, whether I recognize it or not. This is the thing about receiving the Word of God. When it profits you, you may not know it, because it profits you in the roots, not in the leaves. That's where you're looking for, though. It's stuff you may not recognize, but it's transforming your frame of reference because you trust it. But because you may not see leaves for a while, you may think it's not doing anything. In other words, a plant grows, it's a while before you see leaves. The most important growth of a plant takes place before you know the plant is there. And after that, it's simply building mass. But the actual most important growth happens underground. If a seed falls into the ground and dies, that's where the importance is. If it does that and there is a right source to it, then everything else will follow. It may not follow immediately, but it will follow. So never get discouraged. And people do that. I know a lot of people who have, from time to time. You get people say, I'm not growing, I'm not growing, I'm not growing. And other people will say to them, you are growing. I say, no, I don't see it. And the reason you don't see it is because you're looking at the leaves. And other people are looking at the roots. And so your leaves may not look like they're much. Maybe they're still small. But small leaves don't stay small. If the root is right, then a small leaf will eventually grow and produce more, and fruit will come out of it. The question isn't, what's the leaf look like? The question is, what's the condition of the roots? And you hear people say, I'm just not growing, I don't have it, I'm a wicked person. Okay. Paul said, in me there dwells no good thing. Paul is saying, I don't have it, I'm a wicked person. So the person who says, I'm a wicked person, you're in good company. Paul was wicked too. You see, it's not the fact that you have an old sin nature. You're not going to overcome your old sin nature. But eventually your old sin nature is going to get pushed aside. Increasingly, and you may not even see it. It's like sitting there watching grass grow. You don't see it grow. But after a week, you still need to cut it. But you sit there for a few hours, you watch your grass grow, you aren't going to see anything. People are looking at themselves watching grass grow. Don't worry about if the grass is growing. Worry about what kind of fertilizer is being put on the roots. And if the roots are being properly watered, that's what you're worried about. Because then, by its very biology, the plant will grow. That's the way God made it. As believers, we're made to grow. You don't worry about your growth. You worry about what is being put to your roots. You don't worry about, are my roots absorbing it? You worry about what is being put to my roots. Your roots will absorb it by virtue of what they are. That's just what they do. You may say, I'm not responding. Well, you're not going to see fruit and you're not going to see leaves for a while. And you may see a certain type of fruit in certain areas and maybe no fruit in other areas. And that's perfectly okay as you're growing. It's not okay if you stop applying the right things to the roots. Then nothing happens. But deal with the roots properly, and everything else will follow on its own in its own time. One mistake people make sometimes is they become impatient with the growth, as though they feel they should have achieved everywhere. The average believer, I'd say actually every believer, you will have growth in areas and less growth in other areas. And eventually, the other areas will grow also. But some places are perhaps deeper within their thinking or upbringing or whatever that need more work. That's not a big deal. The worst thing I can do in respect to that is to get frustrated with myself regarding my own growth. Because then you start chasing your tail. You're just going to beat yourself over the head over something you don't really have a whole lot of control of. You're not going to make yourself grow. You're not going to change yourself. You don't have the ability. No human being does. Nobody can change you either. If you don't grow, don't point the finger. That's not where growth comes from. Pastors, teachers, wives, husbands, people, friends, nobody can make you grow. Nobody can keep you from growing either. What makes you grow, as far as your involvement goes, is giving your roots the right materials, the right nutrition, the proper amount of watering, and so on. How does that work practically? Practically, that means that I take in the Word of God. And somebody says, well, I take it in all the time, but it doesn't go anywhere. That's not true. Well, I'm not really growing. It doesn't go anywhere. I just know it, but I don't do anything with it. I don't even believe it. I don't apply it. It doesn't go anywhere. That's not true. And I say, well, I'm not applying it. You may not be applying it, but it's going somewhere. And if it doesn't go anywhere else, get this. Please understand this. This is the one that I was very fortunate as a young believer. I had a good pastor. The one thing that I knew, because I believed that the Word of God has power. It had enough power to become a living person. If I am in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God, if I expose myself to it on a daily basis, the Word of God will make me grow. I won't be able to make myself grow, and I will swear that I'm not applying it. And maybe I'm not. But it will make me grow anyway. And the reason is because of the way that the mind works. If I kind of space out half the time, but I'm still hearing the words, maybe somebody doesn't have much of a capacity for concentration. So I hear the words, but I'm not really all that focused and I'm frustrated with myself. Maybe I'm tired a lot. Tired people frequently have this problem. They get a wandering mind often. But they're still hearing the words, but their mind is kind of in a couple of different places. You know, it's still prosperous. I'm not saying that we don't focus. Absolutely we focus, but it still prospers you. You know why? It enters into your unconscious mind. By virtue of being in the presence of the sound and the ears pick up the sound, the unconscious mind absorbs it. And you may not actually even realize why, but it starts to change you as it changes your frame of reference. And you may say to yourself, well, all these things are happening in my life and I'm not liking what I'm seeing. What happened? They didn't used to be there before. Don't be silly. Of course they were. You just never saw them before. Now all of a sudden you have enough light to recognize a spot that's dark. Before it was all dark. Oh, but I was fine. I was this and I was that and I was the other thing. Yeah, maybe in the energy of your flesh. Maybe in a religious or moral production. But it was equally dark. And now all of a sudden there's a spot in your life that's light. And now you're recognizing there's light and there's dark. And that happens in the believer's life too. There's light and there's dark. Before it was all dark. So you couldn't tell the difference. Say, well, this wasn't like that before. I wasn't like that before. I'm sure you were. You just didn't see it. Sure you were. You never had a reason to have that contrast made. And so you thought it was all okay, but I was this way and I was doing better. It only looked that way to you on the surface. Nothing comes out that hasn't been there. Nothing comes out that isn't there. And sometimes people actually think they're regressing, when in truth they're growing. And they think they're regressing because they're focused on what they see as negative in themselves. Well, maybe there's other areas that are growing and not necessarily the ones that you're looking at. Or maybe the only reason that you can see it now is because growth has already taken place where you have some contrast. I spoke with a woman one time who was a graphic artist. And as an adult, she had surgery where the anesthesia was done incorrectly. And she lost her sight. And I asked her, what do you see? What do you perceive? Because I was sure that even though the eyes weren't working, the brain must be perceiving something. That's just how the brain operates. It perceives. And I was a little surprised by her answer. I thought she said it's all black. It's all dark. But it wasn't. She said, it's like I'm standing in front of an enormous gray wall and I can't see around it. Why would you not be able to see through an enormous gray wall? Because there's no contrast. Gray is blindness. You know how people like their gray areas? Because they can hide in them. Gray is blindness. And so a person said, well, it's all gray, and I didn't see anything wrong, and then now all of a sudden I see all these things wrong. That's growth. But I don't like it. That's okay. You won't be there forever. But it is growth. You went from gray to contrast. Contrast is required to be able to see anything. And so people get discouraged because they don't really realize what's going on. And because there's an emotional component to it in some cases, it can become a frustrating thing to them. Or they may not even receive definition for it because their emotions and their thinking are superseding the definition that's given. Be careful about that. Never allow your emotions to dictate over definition from doctrine. Never allow your emotions to dictate your doctrine. Never allow your emotions to rule the application of doctrine. Anyway, let's get started with this. In verse 6, the Word of God says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Most men will proclaim their goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Most men, the word man there is the same word that was used in Genesis 2:7. The word is Adam. What it's really saying is most men in their purpose will each proclaim their own goodness. Now man's purpose, by virtue of the definition of the very word, which reflects the purpose of man, is to show blood. So most people who apply the blood of Christ, this is not talking about unsaved men. This is not talking necessarily even about carnal men. This is talking about people whose purpose is to reveal the blood of Christ, who may very well be living in that very purpose that God has established for them. Our ultimate purpose is to reveal Christ and the blood of Christ. That's why we were put here. And what he's saying is most of these people who were created in the image of God, who are revealing the glory of the blood of Christ, will each one proclaim. Proclaim is the word kara. It's a kal imperfect. That means they continuously proclaim it. They go out through life proclaiming their own goodness. And goodness is really talking about divine goodness. It's not necessarily talking about human goodness. It can be talking about human goodness, but it can be talking about divine goodness. Now here's the thing about that. If I'm constantly proclaiming even divine goodness, God is so gracious to me. God is just. God cleanses me from all sins. God is kind to me. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. I fail, but God forgives me. You fail, and I understand God's mercy toward you. And this is very important in my frame of reference. These men are proclaiming their goodness. There are men who proclaim human goodness also, which is rooted in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And these types of men will say things like, I am a just man. I am an honest man. I am a fair man. They will say things like, I love the ways of God. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with loving the ways of God. There was nothing wrong in and of itself of having definition and conviction of what is good and what is evil. The problem with that tree was the source of that tree, the root, if you will. That tree was rooted in empiricism. And not in the Word of God, not in the nature of God. Or maybe they say, this is a blessing and this is not. That kind of thinking is very dangerous. This is a blessing and this is not. What happened here? That's a curse and this is a blessing. Be careful with that particular type of thought. Because you don't have any means of evaluating what is a blessing and what is not. You don't see eternity and you're not at the Bema seat. A lot of people will say, well, if I had done things a certain way, I would not have encountered certain challenges or certain problems. Their thinking becomes oriented to evading certain types of tribulations or certain types of even mistakes, what they perceive as mistakes. Let me ask you something. What is a mistake? Well, sin is a mistake. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But if it's not sin, is it a mistake? Well, people would say, well, it can be. Did you acknowledge the Lord? Did you acknowledge Him? If you didn't acknowledge the Lord, you made a mistake, and I don't care what the outcome was. If you did acknowledge the Lord, He directed your path. A mistake is when I don't acknowledge God. A mistake is not reflected by the outcome, nor is a good decision reflected by the outcome. If the outcome reflected mistakes, then Jesus made plenty. Because Jesus' outcome was very poor by sight. He was crucified and yet He was innocent. He should have defended Himself better, perhaps hired a better lawyer. He should have been smarter in the way that He answered the Pharisees. He shouldn't maybe antagonize them when He called them snakes and vipers and whitewashed sepulchers, and maybe when He went into the temple, He shouldn't have overthrown those stone tables. Or perhaps when He was talking and when He was preaching, if He simply hadn't said, tear down this temple and I'll build it up again in 3 days. After all, Jesus, you know very well people are going to misunderstand that and then use it against you. And since you do know the end from the beginning, you really should have known better. Because that's exactly what they used against you. You made some serious mistakes. And now you're suffering because of the mistakes as you're hanging on the cross. There's a problem with that. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 7, after Elijah went under the direction of God to the brook Cherith, the brook dried up. If you're looking at that by sight, you will say, God did not direct you to that brook. The brook dried up. If you were being led by God, you would have been led to a brook that didn't dry up. But this brook dried up. Don't you realize that you're called to tribulation? And I'm not talking about the great tribulation, all these post-tribbers. You're called to problems. You're called to certain tribulations. Those very tribulations are the things that develop the character of Christ in you. Don't be surprised that tribulations come your way, and don't be surprised that men hate you. God said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised that times when you are faithful to God and you respond to God and you're a testimony to Christ, that you're going to find problems. That people are even going to speak ill of you and maybe lie about you and curse you and do all kinds of things. Don't be surprised by that. That's actually God's provision. That's a promotion. Think of it as hitting the lottery. I haven't heard of a single person who won, let's say, $50 million in the lottery, who found a winning ticket and said, oh no, this is terrible, I won this lottery. I really wish I hadn't won, I shouldn't have bought this ticket. I should have asked for different numbers that would have lost the lottery. That's really bad. But when Jesus said, blessed are you when men speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about this. You've hit, great is your reward in heaven. We can't be oriented to tribulation. We can't be oriented to problem. We can't be oriented to situation. We can't be oriented to negative things that people say about us. We don't absorb them. We don't take them on. Those things will take place for any believer who is fruitful. I'm not saying any believer who is perfect. Your perfection is non-existent. Hindsight is the best teacher, except it doesn't tell you what's coming. If I had only done it that way, people will sometimes say to themselves, I could have avoided this. If you had only done it that way, you would have had a different lottery ticket. Maybe. If you had only done it that way, perhaps the problem would have been much worse. If you had only done it that way, is Satan's suggestion against trusting God. You see, if you had only done it that way, if only is not a godly thought. If only doesn't exist when God directs my path. See, the finished work is really finished, including all its details. God tells us through His Word many things that are coming, promises of all sorts. And those show us that the finished work is really finished. That God really did know the end from the beginning and that it's already been established in eternity. And that I really am simply walking along a path because the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Be careful not to get into that trap. That's where the enemy would like a believer to go, especially in times of tribulation, because then he undermines their trust. After all, if I could have done better, I should have done better. What I don't realize is that it wasn't up to me to do anything to begin with, except to respond. And my response was not a go here, go there, say this, say that, do this, do that. My response was trust Him. Simply trust Him. Well, if you trusted Him, it would have been this way. Really? Jesus did only what He heard of the Father. And yet He ended up on a cross. He ended up being whipped and beaten and spit on and slapped. He trusted his father. And the father took him to places where a natural man may not otherwise want to go. But isn't that what he promised when he said to Peter in John 21? When you are matured, you will go where you may not want to go. You will have experiences you may prefer not having because you hit the jackpot in heaven. You just don't know it on earth. Heaven's economy is different than the economy of the earth. Most men declare their own goodness. I should have, I didn't. That's part of declaring your goodness. I could have been better, I did pretty good. That's a part of declaring your own goodness from a tree of knowledge perspective. Or, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's a part of declaring your own goodness in reality. So he's not actually talking here about the fact that men proclaim goodness. Because that comes in all sorts of ways. See, here's the thing about proclaiming goodness, and this is where it leads us to the second half of the verse. People sometimes want to replace the perfect will of God with that which is good. That's where we get in trouble. We replace the perfect will of God with that which is good. Let's say you're in some sort of a ministry God has given you, regardless of what it is. And you're going well, and you're going well, and you're going well. And you're putting your heart into it, and you're being responsive to God as best as you're able. You're not perfect in it. The only one who was Christ, and He ended up crucified. You're not perfect in it. You're a human being, but you know how to practice rebound. You know how to make adjustments, and you simply continue, and you don't get occupied with your mistakes. But you also learn how to respond to God. You learn how to love people. You learn how to be doctrinal. And you keep going. And then Satan comes in because you start to be a threat to him. Never be afraid of being a threat to Satan because of what he'll do in the warfare. Some people become afraid of Satan in the warfare and they don't want to be a threat to him anymore, so they'll start to cooperate with him. The way that you start to cooperate with him is you replace what is the perfect will with what is good. You see, in Genesis 3:5, the tree was good for food. And it was pleasant to the perception. And so now you have something that's good and pleasant to boot. How can you go wrong? It's good and it's pleasant. And it kind of makes more sense than not being able to eat of that one when you can eat of all the others. And so Eve replaced what was perfect with what was good. And the result was Satan got his way in her life. That temptation for believers has not ended. Believers are still tempted to replace that which is perfect with that which is good. The perfect will of God will lead me to a place of the cross. And that cross may have different manifestations. It may lead to something that's utterly life-imparting, edifying, completely uplifting. It can also lead to a person's death. In the case of Jesus, it led to his death. In the case of David, it was uplifting. You see, you can't evaluate by the appearance of the results. You can't evaluate by the circumstances that arise. The circumstances and the results are God's decision according to His perfect will. The only thing that we can do is, as best as we are able, we respond to Him, recognizing that we will never respond perfectly because we are not perfect. Not being perfect is also a provision. Not being perfect means that I can receive grace. And so whenever that element of it comes up, and maybe something could have been done better. I receive grace for it, and that's really what God wants me to take away from it. Isn't how I could have done it better so that I wouldn't make that mistake again. You know, I'm never going to encounter quite the same situation again. So even that, people say, well, you have to learn from your mistakes. Well, my mistakes are not the best teacher. The best teacher is simply doctrine. Well, you got to learn how to apply doctrine from your mistakes. They're not going to teach me how to apply doctrine. Good preaching is going to teach me how to apply doctrine. So what are your mistakes good for? To teach me of grace. To teach me of grace. That's why God even allowed it, so I could learn grace to a greater depth. Most men declare their own goodness. That can take on different forms. And one of those forms is, how could I do better? What did I do right? What did I do wrong? And I'm not saying there's no place for that, especially in things that are tangible endeavors. Perhaps maybe I'm learning in business or whatever. I'm not saying there's no place for that. I'm saying that when it comes to my relationship to God, when it comes to how well did I do before God, how did I respond before God, those are not sources of evaluation. They can't tell me how well I did. Did you respond as best as you were able? Did you reveal the heart of God, the nature of Christ? Did you operate in faith? Then you did really quite well. People will say, but look how it ended up. That's not your business. But it didn't feel good. It's not your business. Or, I want to do it again. I'd really enjoyed that. That's not your business either. The part that we play is we respond. We're circumstantially oriented, and that's the problem. Whereas circumstance defines nothing. God ordains circumstances for a purpose. And the purpose isn't so I can learn better. The purpose is so I get to know my Savior, so I can reveal His character, so I can receive the love that He has for me, so I can get grace. The angels look in onto our lives to learn about grace. How valuable is it? How many angels? It's impossible to answer this. How many angels would love if they could have the experience of receiving grace? They can't. But they wish they could. And so they look in unto our lives to learn about this remarkable grace, because they can't receive it for themselves. In a manner of speaking, they have to live vicariously through us. And yet sometimes when God gives us the ability and the opportunity to receive grace, we wish we didn't need it. Not so much that I wish I didn't need grace, as I wish the circumstance was good. I wish things had ended up this way. I wish I had been or am or could be like this. And the reality of it is that God's purpose was to reveal His grace toward you all along. And by the way, that was the extent of the purpose. Why did bad things happen to good people? Isn't that like a popular question? So that good people can learn grace. So they can have the experience that the angels long for. And receive something that is extraordinarily unique to God. It's about grace. And the only way that I can receive it is by faith. It is of faith that it may be of grace. It's not of anything else that it may be of grace. It's simply of faith. In other words, When the situation comes, I don't start beating myself over the head over the way that I did things or the way that things happened or the way the results or the circumstances that came and how could I have controlled them better. You couldn't have controlled them better. They're not controllable by you one way or the other. They're ordained. Circumstances are not indicators. Please understand that. Circumstances are not indicators. Circumstances are tools in the hand of God. But they are not indicators. So you don't ask yourself, how could I have done better? You draw to the grace of God because that's the purpose of the circumstance. You draw near to the mercy of God. You draw near to the heart of God. You draw near to the love of God. You draw near to God. See, you will never be able to control your circumstances. You will never be able to control what other people do. If you try, you can try till the cows come home, you won't do it. But you can draw near to God. And the circumstance is this: to get to know Him in a way you wouldn't have gotten to know Him otherwise. When my friend Tony was dying of cancer years ago, Pastor Stevens went to visit him. He could have said to himself, there could have been more that I could have done to beat cancer. Maybe if I had exercised more, eaten better, or whatever. And I'm not saying he didn't do those things, but that's what people say to themselves. Maybe I could have done this to avoid the cancer, and if only I had. When Pastor Stevens asked him, how are you doing? Tony gave the best answer I think anyone could have given. He said, I'm getting to know God in this situation. A situation that was unique in its expression of the character of God. Now, without that circumstance, Tony would have never gotten to know that side of God. When he was dying, I saw him just before he died. I said, Tony, how are you? He said, Mike, I've seen God. You don't say anything to that. There's nothing you can say to that. He's just glad that he did. Then, Mike, I've seen God. But isn't that really the purpose of all our circumstances? When the men came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Isn't that really why we're here, to see Jesus? And that the ordained circumstances, good or bad, are there for that purpose and that purpose only, so that we can see Jesus. And that saying to myself, how could I see Him better, is trying to enter into a religious work when the circumstance did exactly what it was intended to do by God. Because it is nothing more than a tool in His hand. We can't proclaim our goodness, even if it's truth. We can proclaim truth of God, but we cannot proclaim truth in ourselves. And then it continues, but a faithful man who can find. But a man who's trusting, resulting in trustworthiness. Who depends on God to the point where the man becomes dependable. Who can find a person like that? Pastors know all about this. People will declare the things they teach them from the pulpit, from the Word of God. And that's great. But then they say, can I depend on that person? And that's another story. But God is looking for people that are faithful. He's not looking for people who are good. He's looking for people who are faithful. He's not looking necessarily for people who are even spiritual. Because most men declare their own goodness. He's looking for people who are faithful. And that's a little bit trickier. They're faithful to the Word of God, faithful to doctrine. They're faithful to love, to the heart of God. They are faithful to it. They're faithful to their families, to reveal Christ within their home, rather than their own disposition or feeling, their moods. Dad comes home after a long day at work, and sometimes Dad has a real mood, and he's a real bear after the long day at work. Or Mom's had a difficult time of it over the day, and she really lets people have it because of the way things go. That's human, but it's fallen. But how about faithful to reveal the heart of God? There are those dads who come home and they've had a tough day of it at home and nobody knows. Because they don't let that circumstance of their day dictate the contents of their heart. They don't let it dictate their emotion because their emotion is not responding to their circumstances. They're fellowshipping in the whole day with the Word of God. Not necessarily because they're not concentrating, they are concentrating, but because they're filled with the Word of God. That's not something you work up, that's simply something that's produced in you. This is why you have to watch out for those roots. What do you put to your roots? Because what you put to your roots is going to determine what comes up. If you're growing, don't be condemned. You can't get there without growth. I talked to an apple seed the other day and complained that it wasn't a tree. I said, well, you need to be a seed first. And most seeds, the way that nature works, so you have cherry trees. Do you know what happens to a cherry tree before it can become a cherry tree? Well, the seed is plucked off by some bird. It goes through its intestinal tract. The acids, which are not really pleasant things, break down the coat of the seed. The seed is eliminated in the waste of the bird, and the waste then ends up fertilizing the growth. And then after the seed has gone through all that, it becomes a tree. But first, it's a sapling. And before it's a sapling, it's just this little seed with this tiny little growth coming out of it. And you can't even see that it's there. But if that waste was never present, if the intestinal experience was never had, there would have been no tree. And no more cherries. And so you get the seed that's in the bird's intestines complaining, I want to be a tree and I'm stuck in these intestines. Or I guess it even seems worse once you get out of the intestines. But the end result is what the design was for, not for the process. The process is simply the outworking of the design. The end result was what the design was for. When we stay faithful in the process, faithful to church, faithful to the pastor, faithful to the things of God, faithful to the places that we're called, not replacing what is perfect with what is good, but faithful, then the process plays out. And the end result comes. Don't run. Abide. Don't run. Running gets you nowhere. It seems like it'll help you, it'll make things worse. Abide. 1 Corinthians 7, abide in your call. But even more importantly, in John 15, abide in the vine. Abide. A faithful man who can find. Find is the word matzah. It's a call imperfect. And it means keep looking and not finding. God keeps looking for those who will be faithful. And he has trouble finding them. But sometimes he does. Sometimes he does find them. And they make the difference. Sometimes he does find them. And they grow. Remember something. Satan, in Genesis 3 and Ezekiel 28, is the author of unfaithfulness. He wasn't faithful because he didn't understand. He initiated unfaithfulness to Eve because she wanted something she thought was good, rather than simply abiding in the things she had received. The way that we enter into this faithfulness is that we abide in the calling wherein we've been called. We don't move out. We don't step out. We keep living with God. We keep taking His direction. We don't start to challenge the tools that God brings. You know, one of the things that I really have against doctors is that they use knives. I think that's just disturbing, don't you? They really should find a better way. They must be doing something wrong because the knives cause a lot of blood to come up. And that's not good. But the knife is the doctor's tool. And if the doctor can't cut, he can't repair. And somebody out there will certainly say, yeah, but you get anesthesia. God offers that. You see, with the right focus and the right frame of reference, you don't even see the heat when it comes. There's heat and you don't feel it. Because your experiences are a matter of your perception and your perceptions are right. And your experience is right also. So you don't see the heat when it comes. Because your focus, your thinking, your frame of reference is correct. If I see a lot of heat and a lot of negativity, negativity in itself is something unique. Satan brings negativity. If you ever find yourself in a place where you're habitually negative, recognize that you're being manipulated by the enemy. He's been active in your life. And through whatever reason, perhaps ignorance, perhaps dullness, perhaps desperation, perhaps because you're living in self-orientation, perhaps because you're oriented toward your emotions, perhaps simply because you have little capacity and you need to grow. Perhaps because you're overwhelmed. Any number of reasons. You've been receiving initiations from your enemy. Don't live in those. Don't receive them. Recognize them. The negativity pops up and say to yourself, I know who brought this. I know who wants me to respond to it. It's the enemy and I'm not cooperating. A mistake that people make is that they start to cooperate with the enemy, and it's usually because it's rooted in their emotions. Their mind has been put on hold when they start to lead with their emotions. Faithfulness takes care of that. Faithfulness to the Word of God. To think with God's Word. Faithfulness not to my self-orientation, self-orientation, I don't mean conceit or self-centeredness the way that the world uses it. Self as the standard. Self as the basis. Self as the foundation of my thoughts and evaluations and analysis. How does it affect me? How do I like it? What do I think about it? All those things are common and useless and irrelevant. But faithfulness to the way God thinks is what God is looking for. And He keeps looking and He keeps looking. And often He doesn't find it. That's that imperfect tense. Often He doesn't find it. He keeps looking and not finding. But then sometimes He finds someone who is faithful, who gives Him their heart, who gives Him their frame of reference. And that person abides faithful. And that person abides in the vine. And that person becomes fruitful because they're faithful. Because they'll abide. That's the person God's looking for. I'm not saying that God rejects the others. But He delights particularly, He's especially looking for the one who's faithful, because that's the one that reveals Him. Amen?